Garden of Gethsemane, we see a side of him that is seldom revealed in the gospel records. What we see is his vulnerability as a man. We see that human side to who he is, something with which he struggles as he's about to face the ordeal of the cross at Calvary. But I don't think no other occasion is as revealing as this one, because he is fully God and fully man. But as we talk about tonight, and as we're looking at John chapter 18 as kind of our jumping off point, I think sometimes that we see Christ experiencing tension between Christ's Godhead and Christ's manhood. And I think this tension is never more prevalent and present than we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think there's something that we can gain as we look at Jesus' account here. And I think all of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, we all have our Gethsemane. I think at one point or another in life, we all struggle with something, perhaps something with which we know to be right and true, but maybe it's something we don't want to face. And I think that's what Jesus was facing here. He knew what laid in store for him. And in this moment, he simply needed a quiet place to talk to his Father. I think many times we all need our quiet place. Maybe as you go into the folds of your quiet praying closet or whatever that might be, sometimes you simply just need to be alone with God. And I think with what Jesus was about to endure and what he was about to face and what he was struggling with between being God and man, and we truly see him struggling with the concept of being a man here, the Hebrew writer said that Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might then be our high priest. The Hebrew writer goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 4, he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So the Hebrew writer said that Jesus struggled just like we did. And with that, I think we have to make sure that we don't push aside the fact that Jesus, though he was the Son of God and could have called 10,000 angels at Calvary, chose to suffer as a man at this moment. Because we don't see him as Jesus the Christ. We see him as Jesus the Christ, certainly, but as the man, the Christ. The writer tied Christ becoming like his brethren to his sufferings here in Gethsemane. And Jesus' suffering in the flesh included not only his death on the cross, but also the sufferings that we read about and that we see in the garden here. Because at the cross, everything was physical. In the garden, everything is emotional and spiritual. At the cross, he had to suffer to bear the burdens of mankind, Isaiah 53. He bore those sins for both of us, for all of us. But in the garden, he was all alone, suffering spiritually, mentally, as he was in anguish, as he was reaching out to the Father for one last plea, as we see his manhood, to say, I really don't know if I can do this. And I think in that moment, we can get a personal glimpse into who Jesus was as the man, to know that we all have our Gethsemane sometimes in relation to what God asks us to do, perhaps that we don't agree with, but we know is right and true. And Jesus, even in this moment, his greatest battle on earth, I think, was probably in the garden. Because he's truly struggled on the inside as a man here. And in the wilderness, you even think about Christ fighting the devil in Matthew chapter 4. In that moment, he could have called all of these different things into play as the Son of God. But in Matthew chapter 4, he simply defeated the devil with the Word, because he was the Word. But I think in the garden, he fought himself. And with that, he fought his humanness. And so tonight, as we look at John chapter 18 as our launching point, I want to move around just a little bit, because you really have to tie in all of the different accounts of the gospel to get a true painting and a true picture of how Christ is suffering as he's going through this ordeal as a man. And one of the first things you notice as you read through the accounts of the gospel is that the Garden of Gethsemane was a place of distress. The name Gethsemane simply means oil press. And with that, I think Jesus was taking all of the pressures of mankind that were pressing down upon him at this moment into the garden, and he needed just a moment of relief and silence and quiet with his Father in heaven to ask one final question. He He wanted his brethren to watch over while he slept, and he needed to be just a stone's throw away that he might talk to the Father in private. Mark wrote that he began to be very distressed or very troubled in Mark chapter 14 and verse 33. In Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, he said, "My soul is very grieved," or "my soul is very, very troubled." In one particular version says, "My soul is overwhelmed." And so when you think about those words, that he's overwhelmed or that he's grieved or that he's distressed or that he's troubled, he's giving you a true picture to the inner man of who he is as a human being at that moment. Because really, when you think about it, sometimes I think the world paints Jesus as a superhero. And certainly he had those powers because he was the Son of God. But we think Jesus is going to come in and save the moment, right? As we sang this morning, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Though he had the very ability to bring down the world as we know it, he chose to suffer as a man. He could have laid everything else aside and said, "This is not what I want to deal with at this moment." But the gospel accounts say that he was troubled and he was grieved in his soul. He was overwhelmed with this anxiety and this feeling of knowing what he was about to go up against. Have you ever been so anxious for something in your life that you just want to get it over with? You just want it to just get here so you can move past it, so you don't have to worry about it. It troubles you. It brings up anxiety. It worries you. You lose sleep over it. All of these different things begin to build up in your inner person that you're grieving over this anxiousness, and you just want it to be over. And as I picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to go through this ordeal. That's exactly what I think he's facing. He knows what's about to happen. He knows what's about to unfold. He knows what he's about to endure and what he's about to go through. And I think at this moment, as he begins to talk to the Father, he just wants this to be over with. As far as we know, this occasion in the garden is the only time that Jesus spoke those exact words when he said, "Let this cup pass from me." But it wasn't the first time that it was on the mind of Christ. If you recall in John chapter 12 and verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for the purpose I came to this hour," Jesus said. "Father, glorify your name." Again, we see the selflessness of Jesus. But in essence, what Jesus is saying there, "What shall I ask for? To take the agony of death for which I'm facing away from me?" But he said, "Father, in all of this, glorify your name." Because in that, he could have said, "But what about me? Father, what about what I have to face and what I have to do here?" And he could have certainly been conceited and self-centered towards his disciples when they were arguing over the most petty things half the time, when he could have said, "Stop. Do you have any idea what I'm going to have to go through so that you can sit here and argue with each other over the concept of what it means to be right in the kingdom?" No, you don't. But that's not what he said. In that, as he was talking to his disciples, he said, "Father, glorify your name." You. Not me. You. Because in that, Jesus understood why he was coming, and that was to do the works of his Father while he had the opportunity. Luke describes the scene in Luke 22 and verse 44, and being in agony, it says that he prayed fervently. The Greek gives the indication that he was pouring his whole self into this prayer. So much so that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, one of the things you have to understand, it's not as if he was sweating because it was hot. More than likely, the time frame of this taking place, as you see in Luke chapter 18 and verse, I believe it's verse 4 or following, talks about that it was cold. But since the Passover comes early in the spring, it's not time when somebody would sweat naturally. So, but because he's in such agony and such pain, he's stressing so much that the blood vessels in his face are bursting open, leaking into his sweat glands. Have you ever been in that much pain and agony and distress over something about to which you had to face? I mean, that's an intense emotion where he says he's vexed, he's troubled, he's overwhelmed with all of these feelings and these emotions. But again, sorry, in John chapter 18 and verse 18, it talks about it being cold. But take a moment to consider each type of suffering that awaited Jesus. When you think about all of the things that he's about to face, first, of course, there would have been the physical death. Something to a man in the prime of his life in his early 30s probably was not looking forward to. It's not if his death was something that was attractive. To top it all off, he was going to be crucified on the cross of Calvary, which was probably one of the most excruciating and shameful types of death that you could be put through. But physically speaking, he knew what he was about to go up against. You see, he could have endured the cross, which has been called the most cruel instrument of torture. And it even says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that he despised the shame of it. Because when you go back to the Old Testament accounts, it talks about anybody that was hung on a cross was accursed, or it was a shameful act, even bringing shame upon your own family. But Christ would also suffer emotionally. And I think that's what you're seeing in the garden here, because he is suffering emotionally. He would be called to endure the insults of his foes and the desertion of his friends, the ingratitude of people for which he was ready to die for. And he would face hostility of the Jewish leaders, the treachery of Judas, and all of his friends forsaking him and fleeing at the last moment when he truly needed their help. So certainly when you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a place of distress. Because you have to imagine that everything was culminating into this one moment, at this one moment in time and place and at this hour in the garden, all of that stuff was finally coming to bear of everything that he had been through for the last 3+ years. All of that. The constant bickering between those to whom he was teaching, the constant berating by the Pharisees and the scribes, the hounding of the Sanhedrin council, everybody doubting the fact that he was the Son of God, constantly defending himself that he was the Son of God, all the while staying true to his cause. How many people do we know, as human beings, could deal with that kind of stress, with that kind of attitude, and not emotionally break down? Because I think in this moment in the garden, as Jesus is going through this agony, as he's overwhelmed with this emotional anxiety, he's beginning to break down. Because even as he's suffering through the sweat drops of blood that are falling to the ground, as his friends who are just a stone's throw away can't even stay awake to keep alert for him and all of these things, when Jesus was on the cross, he knows he's about to take upon him the guilt of the entire world. Have you ever been accused of something somebody else did? Or something someone else did? How does that feel? When the finger's pointing at you, knowing you did nothing wrong based upon the accusation, though for some reason people think it was your fault. You're the reason this happened. You're the reason that we're going through this. Only perhaps later to be vindicated, but yet it was the feeling and the anxiousness that you went through during that. You see, when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, he took upon himself the guilt of the world, knowing that none of that guilt was his. And this is what he's preparing for mentally in the garden. It was also his place of disappointment. Because disappointment continues to pile on in the garden. He had spent years with the 12, but one of them betrayed him. He had spent years teaching the spiritual nature of the kingdom, but Peter still had this idea of it being a political kingdom, for which he was ready to draw his sword and defend his Lord and Savior at that moment. And Jesus had been there going through all of this and dealing with all of this. Again, where's your Gethsemane? Jesus understands Gethsemane, but where's your Gethsemane? Going through the distress and disappointment of life, knowing that you're about to have to face something that's difficult. But I think probably what bothered him the most was the place of desertion. When Christ desired the companionship of his friends, They slept. They fell asleep on him. Now, I know what it's like as a preacher for people to fall asleep on you, and that's okay. But in this moment, he needed his friends to watch his back. His closest friends to just look out for him. Do you know how comforting that is to have friends? And they say you go through life and probably have five friends that you can count on one hand. So when you have those type of friends that you know no matter what you're going through and what you have to deal with, they always have your back. And perhaps Jesus thought that at this moment with these, but they didn't have his back. Because in that he comes and he wakes them up and he says, "Can you not just stay awake for a little while? I have to go pray to the Father. I told you this, that I was going to have to face this pain and all of this. I told you what I had to do. Can you not just stay awake for me for just a few moments so that I can talk to my Father in heaven? Because you have no idea the pain that I'm about to go through and suffer so you can go through this." And all of us, when you think about it, have had our Gethsemanes. Matthew 26 and verse 56 says, "In the end, all of the disciples fled and left him." Now think of your closest friends in the greatest time of need in your life turning and tucking tail and running when you needed them the most. They're not there when you text. They don't answer your calls. They're not home when you go to their house. They're nowhere to be found. When you need them the most, you can't find them anywhere. It's important to realize that Jesus knows what we're going through. Jesus knows what it feels like, again, being tempted like we are, being tempted like his brethren, knowing the pain and the suffering of what it means to be a human being. He knows exactly how we feel. He's been tempted like we have. But I think in all of this, the garden was not all bad. Because in that, I think Jesus finds some clarity in this moment. Have you ever been down on your knees praying to the Father in a time of distress and despair and disappointment? To have that so-called aha moment as if you get it? As if in that moment you've been able to talk to the Father in the way which you think He can understand your pain and your suffering? That He truly gets it? But in that, perhaps, maybe just you talking to the Father and working through it is the Father helping you in the end. I think in that, as Jesus is praying to the Father here, as He's crying and prostrate on the ground, as one particular gospel says, He's literally laying on the ground over and over praying to the Father. I think it was His place of supplication. Jesus went there for one reason: to pray, to talk, to express. We're given an insight to His prayer in Mark 14 and verse 36 when He says, "Abba, Father." Now, one of the things you have to understand contextually with the Greek here is this. That's showing the comparison of a very close relationship for Him being able to talk to the Father like that. So He's drawing on His relationship with the Father in this moment as He's praying to Him. It shows His special relationship with the Father. It's showing His oneness with the Father here. And when you're in your place of Gethsemane, of despair and disappointment and desertion, you have to make it a place of supplication to pray. Again, never does a man stand so tall than when he kneels and prays before God. But you also have to be willing to submit as you're going through that Gethsemane. And Jesus submits. Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but my Father that sent me." John 6 and verse 38. Jesus knew the plan the entire time. And He had taught the disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 10, "That Your will be done, Father. Your will. Not theirs and not anybody else's, but God's will." So when the mob came to arrest Jesus, in John chapter 18 and verse 12, it was not the ropes that kept Him from escaping. It was the will of God. He submits to the fact of what He's about to have to do. And even as He prays to the Father, as He's in agony and pain, He said, "Father, if there's any chance, any way that you can remove this cup from me, this emotional distress, this thing that I have to go through. But Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. That was his last plea as a human. His last moment of weakness as a human being, when he asked for that one last request to be removed, but in that moment he realizes his ultimate destiny is to face Calvary. And in that he stands up, he picks himself up, he dusts himself off. And he steps out, it says in John chapter 18 in verse 12, that he steps out to receive the mob that's coming towards him. When they were looking for him, he steps forward towards them and says, "Who are you looking for?" Do you think perhaps he could have ran out of the other side of the garden? Do you think perhaps his disciples could have gathered around and hidden him as he found an escape route? Sure. But that's not what he did. Because now he knew what he had to face. For God so loved the world that he gave through love his only begotten Son. Jesus at that moment was giving himself for us. He stepped forward to begin the process of giving himself for us. I think that says a lot about him as the Son of God here, as he's not willing to cower back and let them come and take him by force. He steps out willing now to accept what his fate is. God did not remove the cup from him. He didn't. Because in that, I think it's a place of strengthening, but Jesus did give strength, was given strength to endure it. Often when we pray to God, he does not remove our difficulties, but instead gives us strength to bear through it and to overcome our Gethsemanes and to pick ourselves up and to step forward and face whatever reality or whatever anxiety is pushing down upon us, to face it head on and say, "Here I am, but guess what? I've got God with me. What do you have?" Because God is standing with me, I can face this day, at this moment, at this hour, because as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Why? Because Christ went through it himself. And brethren, if Christ can face that moment, and he says he's standing with us, not against us, but he's standing with us, if Christ can face that moment by himself, brethren, why can we not face it with Christ with us? Because he's with us every step of the way. Those who came to arrest him probably thought he would run away. But again, in John 18 and verse 4, it says that he went forward and he said to them, "Who are you seeking?" Jesus knew exactly who they were seeking. I think the truths that we find in the garden help teach us the way to victory. Because there are a lot of things that we see Jesus go through that help us go through our Gethsemane. Knowing at moments of despair and desertion and disappointment that we need to pray to the Father, that sometimes people let us down as we're going through that difficult moment. Knowing that we're probably about to face the greatest challenge in our life, whatever that challenge might be. Knowing that if we can just ask God to take it away so I don't have to deal with any of this. But in that, you know as you stand up and dust yourself off that you have to face it. But as you stand up and dust yourself off, knowing as you pray to the Father, he's going to strengthen you and help you every step of the way. God doesn't allow you to walk through around your problems. He helps you walk through them. Those storms of life that we often refer to help you set sail to get through them, knowing you're going to be tossed to and fro, but that you can eventually get through them, and eventually the sky's clear, the sun comes out, and everything's going to be okay. But it doesn't mean that it wasn't hard. If we want to be like Christ in our Garden of Gethsemane, we have to submit to the will of the Father. That is giving ourselves to him. And even maybe in your moment of Gethsemane as you pray to the Father, maybe you've asked him, "Lord, take it away. Lord, why me? Why am I having to go through this?" Whatever your question was, in that moment of prayer, did you find clarity as you got through it, knowing that God was the one to help you get there? And giving him full credit on getting you through the difficult times. And one of the things, as I look through the gospel accounts of the Garden of Gethsemane, Never do I once have any indication or read that Christ ever doubted the Father. Never. He struggled with his own weakness of being a man at that moment, but he never doubted the Father through what he was about to face. And he never once made it about him. It was always about doing the will of God. I think if we take that and understand what Jesus does there in that moment, and in our lives when we struggle, we always make it about God, it helps us to get through it. So what is your Gethsemane? What are you struggling with? What are you praying for? Who's left you deserted and disappointed? And if they have you gone to your Father in prayer, looking for strength and guidance and courage, because only in Him are you going to find it? Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Not a single person. Read down to the end of the chapter of Romans chapter 8. All of these things, principalities and powers and angels and all of these things that might build up, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. But only that which we allow. So don't allow that today with whatever your Gethsemane is. So if we can pray with you, if we can lift you up, if we can encourage you, that's something that we want to do for you tonight. Knowing that you don't have to face it alone. Jesus had to face it alone so that we wouldn't have to. And if you understand the love of Christ and what He went through, but you've never accepted Him as your Savior, if you've never put Him on in baptism, look at His example and what He went through for you, that you never have to go through what He did. So if you're ready to take that step tonight, Jesus is offering the invitation, as He always does. Being ready to repent, expressing to the audience tonight that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, He is the Son of God, and that He died for mankind. Because He said, if you'll do that for Me, I'll do that for you in heaven, Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. And to finally submit to the will of the Father, saying, I need to have my sins remitted and washed away, that I can be whole, that I can be clean, that I can be forgiven. As together we stand and as we sing.
Thy call sweetly rings over.